of Ephesians, chapter number 1. Ephesians, chapter number 1. I give you something. I hope I can get through it this morning. We're going to have to go kind of fast, and we have to leave some things out to get through it. But I do want you to jot some things down as we go through and mark some things in your Bible. It's a good habit to get into. Whenever you're reading the Bible or under the preaching of the Word of God or the teaching of the Word of God, to have something to write with. God gives you. I'm thankful for the meetings that we had this week, and I was just looking over the notes from the sermons that we heard, and you know, sometimes you go, boy, those were good meetings. What was the preaching on? Well, I'm not sure. I know it was good, but when you look back through the notes, you remember so much more. Remember what God spoke to you about as you jotted things down. And I encourage you to pay close attention to the Word of God this morning and let the Word of God work in your life. Ephesians chapter number 1, as I've been enjoying studying the book of Ephesians and digging out some great truths, and I just want to share some of those truths with you this morning. If you stand to your feet, if you would, if you're able to, in respect to the Word of God as we read Ephesians chapter number 1, again, when I study this book, I want to dig in and share so many things with you, but I'm just trying to share some of the low-hanging fruit. We've got 8 low-hanging fruit that we're going to pick this morning, and hopefully you'll get something out of that. It'll be an encouragement and help to you. Ephesians chapter number 1, in the first 7 verses, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. If you remember, this is the same text I read last week. In fact, every time I read through it, I think, man, there's so many more things I'd like to preach from this text. But this is the introduction to the entire book of Ephesians. And everything that's said in Ephesians really is built upon these 7 verses. So we're going to look back at them and just share a few thoughts and a few low-hanging fruit, if you will, with you today. Father, we thank you for your word, what it means to us. We thank you for the transforming power of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit of God that instructs us and teaches us and applies Scripture to our heart and guides us in all truth. Your Word is truth. And Lord, we pray that you would bless our time together now as we look into the Word of God, that it would also pierce our hearts and show us things that we have in Christ. Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. We've talked about in the book of Ephesians of some key statements, and one of them is in heavenly places, found 5 times only in the book of Ephesians. In the Beloved is found, I believe, twice only in the book of Ephesians. Another phrase that caught my attention in studying it again this week is in his good pleasure. It's found only in the book of Ephesians. And then in Christ, that statement in Christ, and that's what I'm going to use for the title this morning, in Christ. It's found 10 times in the book of Ephesians, 78 times in the rest of the Bible. And that is a great thought of what we have in Christ. And what I want us to think of this morning, and I want to give you, there's 8 things that we read them just now, 8 things that we have in Christ. And I want you to understand that when you trusted Christ, we were given so many more things than we can ever understand. So many more things than we can ever imagine. The rest of our life and all through eternity, we have the opportunity to claim these eight things I'm going to give you that the Apostle Paul mentions in Ephesians in the first seven verses. These are describe our present position or our standing in Christ. They're already given. It's just for us to claim and accept. You know, I was reminded of the story, and you're very familiar with this story of the Old Testament, when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. And the picture of salvation that's given to us in the Exodus, how Moses came as a type of Jesus Christ to lead the children of God, and of course they didn't want to listen to him at first until they saw that he had something that they needed. Not only he had to persuade them, but he had to persuade Pharaoh to let God's people go. And you remember the 10 plagues, and then the final plague where they applied the blood on the doorpost, the Passover was introduced to the Israelites, and then they all fled Egypt. Egypt, of course, is a type of the world. They come to the Red Sea, where they're entrapped now with the pursuing army, the pursuing world, and the devil's out to destroy them. But God miraculously delivers them across the Red Sea by parting the water and congealed the water. I love that word. The world's largest bowl of jelly, I always picture. The Israelites crossed on dry ground, and then as the Egyptians pursued after them, God took their chariot wheels off in the middle of the ocean and then closed that water in on them and drowned them. And God delivered them. And what a great picture of salvation we have. And then they are led to the promised land. The promised land is just on the other side of Jordan. They got there in a matter of about a month's time when they could have come into the promised land. And the promised land is a picture of the victorious Christian life. Before they all passed over the Jordan River, God sent 12 spies into the land of promise to go and to spy out, to go and to see the things that God has promised to them. And you know the story. Those 12 spies came back, and 10 of them, of course, they all talk about the great fruit that's over there. There's things over there you can't even imagine, the blessings of God that are in that land. Let's go there. Boy, we all want to go there. Well, 10 of the 12 spies said, yeah, that land is great, but there's also giants over there. They didn't say that we are grasshoppers in their eyes, but we're in our eyes, we're grasshoppers. Them. We can't get there. We can't do it. We can't live the victorious Christian. We can't be what God intends us to be. We ought to be content with just staying on this side of the Jordan River. And because of their sin of unbelief and what they caused the people of God to do, just like many Christians, they spent the rest of their life, the next 40 years, wandering in the wilderness until that generation had died off. The promise was there. The land was within sight. God showed them all this could be yours if you would only believe me. Of course, Joshua and Caleb believed, and they were the only ones out of the 12 that eventually got to go over there much later. But we will, when we came to Christ, again, we were given the Holy Spirit. We got all these things that I want to show you today. Everything. Now, I can claim to lay hold on these, or I can continue in the wilderness of this world. Well, I'd like to live that way. I'd like to enjoy that, but I just, you know, it's just, this is not reality. That's just not something I can enjoy. Now, reality is we spend too much time wandering in the wilderness of sin, in the wilderness of man's wisdom instead of God's wisdom. Our own understanding instead of God's present promise. And we'll never understand till we get to heaven all the things that God has for us. And I think even when we get to heaven, we'll never fully grasp the truth of these eight things I want to share with you that God says they're right here for us. They're right here, right in front of us. All the and I mentioned that there's so many things in this great book of Ephesians that I'd like to dig into, but I think I might lose most of you if I dug in into the depth of the doctrine. But I'm just going to show you this low-hanging, reach up and grab these fruits as they are down within reach. And I want you to see that right now we have them if we'd only take them. They're revealed to us in the New Testament. They're referred to as the mystery of the New Testament. A mystery in that it was unknown in the Old Testament, but we now have them in Christ in the New Testament. The rest of this book, as I mentioned, builds upon these truths that I want to share with you. And I gave you already, I mentioned to you our present position. I forgot that was our message last week. But I want to review the three levels of sanctification. You remember what they are? The positional sanctification. The saint means to be set apart or made holy in Christ. What it means to be in Christ. We're sanctified in Christ. And by the way, in all of Ephesians 1, it's interesting, and I mentioned, I think last week, all the names of all the time that names Christ or uses personal pronouns, his, him, he, referring to Jesus Christ. You'll find it multiple times in most chapter, in most verses of this chapter. Everything is about Jesus Christ. Our position in Christ, that was when we were saved, our positional sanctification. In other words, we were placed in Christ. And then our permanent sanctification, that is when we get where? To heaven. That's when we no longer have our sin nature, when we no longer struggle with this flesh. But what we're struggling with now and what we're dealing with now is not what we... And again, we were given all these things at salvation. We just don't know we were given them. We just don't understand what they are. They're all made available to us. We were given them at salvation, but that's for the preacher. That's for those people. That's not for me. But when we get to heaven, we'll enjoy them. But right now, our progressive sanctification is the battle between the flesh and the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. And that's what we're dealing with right now. And what we have in Christ. And I want to focus on those things that we have in Christ this morning. We're freely given. And they are fully from Him. God makes it very clear in this chapter, all the references to Christ and all the that I stated, the personal pronouns of Christ, the names of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in this chapter, everything comes from Him. And they're ours for the claiming. But until we claim them, and by the way, we claim them at salvation, we might not have understood what all they entailed at salvation, but the same way we're saved, positionally that we got saved is the same way we're saved in a practical way in our present struggle in our progressive sanctification we refer to it as. Notice these things, and I'm just going to go through them and define them for you and give them to you and talk about them for just a minute for each one. We don't have a lot of time that I'd like to spend on each one, but first of all, notice in verse number 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. This one's so important, it's mentioned three different times in our text. In verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. What is grace? Oh, grace is such a wonderful term. And of course, later on in Ephesians chapter number 2, we understand that we're saved by grace. Maybe we'll get to that verse in a little bit. But grace is God doing in us and through us what is humanly impossible. This is the narrower sense of the word grace. There is a broader meaning of grace, but really what for our purposes, what we're focusing on is the grace of God, God doing in us what I cannot do. God saved us, which is humanly impossible. God can transform our lives, which we can't do on our own. We can't reform ourselves into being godly Christians. God has got to do the work in us. Otherwise, it's a man-made religion. I can't do it on my own. Grace comes with mercy, but it's not the same as mercy. Look, if you will, in Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. And we've given you that verse a number of times, and by now you've memorized those verses. Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace, say them with me, if you will. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Grace is God doing in us what we cannot do on our own. What the kids just sang about, taking a tragedy in our life and making us into the image of Jesus Christ. Grace is God conforming us into His image. Grace is saying, well, I can't do it. I can't get through this trial. I can't get through these circumstances. I can't change this in my life. But grace is saying, not I can, but I can through Christ. In Christ, I can do all things. I can, but God can. That's grace. That grace was given to us. And that ability to give us victory, that ability, just like what we talked about, the spies going into the promised. Sure, there's giants there. God can take care of those giants. He can. Boy, it's impossible for us to do it. Now you're getting it. It is impossible for us to do it. Only God can do that. And that's where God's grace comes in. God not only gave us access to His grace that we were given in Christ, but He also, notice in verse number 2, I need to turn back a page, in verse number 2, it says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only gave us grace, but He gives us peace. He gave us peace. We are in Christ. Right now, we have access to that grace that can do the impossible. We have access to that peace. Peace is defined oftentimes as the absence of conflict. The absence of conflict or turmoil, primarily with God. We were born into this world at enmity with God. But it's also not only an absence of conflict with God, we're brought at peace with God, we're brought nigh unto Him, but it's a calmness in a love toward all men, even in the midst of conflict. It's the peace of God that passeth all understanding. It's the peace of God that Jesus talked about. Love your enemies. Love those that despitefully use you and hate you. Well, I can't do that. Well, I can with the perfect calmness of God, with the perfect peace of God. In fact, look, if you will, to Ephesians chapter number 2. And I could take each of these words and study them through the book of Ephesians. I might do it with just the first couple here. Ephesians chapter number 2, and look at verse number 11. It says, wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hand, we're just nothing but dirty Gentiles. We're not even the chosen of God. At that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens in the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, notice there, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our, what's that word? He is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You see, the peace of God allows us to be at peace with man. And the reason we can't be at peace with others is because we're not at peace with God. And if we have that peaceful presence with God and a perfect calmness, even in the midst of trials, we have peace. God says that peace is available to us. You know, we don't have to run around like a wet hen or screaming and yelling and throwing things around and carrying on. We can have perfect calmness. It doesn't matter what comes in our life. We can rest assured and have the peace of God that passes all understanding. We've been given access to that in Christ. By the way, I can't do it on my own. Boy, there's times I would want to lop somebody's head off. Huh? There's times I would want to slap somebody real hard, but God gives us peace and calmness. Only God can do that. We can't do it on our own. If we're trying to do it on our own, we're not going to get very far. And notice what else he says. These are things that God says that are ours in Christ. They're available to us. They're given to us. We already have them if we would only claim them. We don't have to muster them up. We don't have to earn them. We don't have to create them. We just have to accept them and receive them through God's working in us. Notice in verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The word's used 3 times in different forms in that verse right there. And that is the word blessed. We are blessed in Christ. And not only He is in us, and that idea of blessed is the fact that we are united together with Him. When we talk about receiving Christ as our Savior, we say, well, I received Jesus Christ into my heart. And here's the picture. We not only received Him into our heart, but we were received of Him. We were received in Him. We are blessed in Him. We are a part of Him. Not only is He a part of us, we are a part of Him. We are blessed in Him. Christ is in it. Now, Jesus, in verse number 6, talks about the Beloved. Jesus is the Beloved. We talked about that verse last week. But we're accepted in the Beloved, in Christ, who is the Beloved of God. God's only begotten Son is who the Beloved is, and we are in Him. In other words, when God sees Jesus Christ, He sees us. When Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, we're right there with Him. We just don't understand. Oh, what we have available to us in prayer. If we could only comprehend what's ours, that we are blessed, we're in His presence today. In fact, Jesus was talking about prayer. He gave a parable in Luke chapter number 18. That men ought always to pray. And remember, he told in that parable about a widow who had a need and went to an unjust judge that didn't care for people and didn't care for her, and she constantly begged him and badgered him until he finally said, "I'll give you what you want just to get you out of my hair." God said this at the end of that parable in Luke chapter number 18 and verse 7 and 8. He says, "And shall not God avenge His own elect?" We'll talk about that elect in a little bit. "Which cry day and night unto Him." And listen to the wording here. "Though He bear long with them." Because He's a part of them. God's not only interceding for us, we are in Him. We are with Him, sitting in heavenly places. Again, there's that phrase that's used 5 times in the book of Ephesians. We are in Him. I tell you, He will not only avenge them speedily, but nevertheless, when the Son of God comes, will He find them. We find anybody that believes in prayer. Prayer is living in the presence of God and understanding that we are already in Him. We're sitting, whatever. We're there on the right hand of God the Father. We're in His presence. We're already there. We just don't understand it. There's a song I remember singing. I remember hearing it sung when I was a young Christian. "We're already with Him on the other side." There's a line in that song. What in the world is that talking about? That's what it's talking about right there. We're already there. We just don't understand that we're already there in His presence. We're blessed with Him. To be blessed means our indwelling in Him. Not only is He indwelling us, but we are indwelling in Him. We are living in Him. Everything is in Christ. We have this in Christ. That's what verse number 3 is talking about. Now, let's go on to verse number 4. I need to hurry through these things. I'm going to have to just speed through them, all right? Verse number 4 says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love." We are chosen. We are chosen. In other words, we're placed in or together. We're united in him. The word chosen and elect, as used in the Bible, are used throughout the Bible in reference to a people group. The Jews, the Hebrews of the Old Testament were a chosen people. We as the saints of God, all those who are saved in the New Testament, we are a holy nation, peculiar, and we are apart. We are the chosen in God. The Bible, when it talks about the chosen or the elect, is talking about all those that are saved. God doesn't choose and elect certain people to be saved and certain people to be lost, but it's referring to God chose all men. And by the way, God chose all men to be saved. In Adam, he made a way of salvation for all men before the foundation of the world. Before Adam ever sinned, God already had the plan made out for Adam and his entire race to be saved. When God saw him, you think of this, when God looked at Adam in the Garden of Eden, he was not only talking to Adam, but he saw me. Amy, you were talking about your genealogy, and we were talking about that yesterday at your family get-together for a little bit, how we trace back, we all go back to the same person. Well, God completely understands that. God is the one that created genes to begin with. And God sees all of us together, and he's provided salvation to all, and he chose all of us to be saved. I read this week, D.L. Moody says this about the election and those that are chosen. By the way, let me just say this. I got ahead of myself there. Jesus said, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you." We are chosen. All men are chosen. It's just whether we accepted what we have in Christ or rejected what we have in Christ concerning salvation and living for him. D.L. Moody said, "The whosoevers are the elect, and the whosoever won't are the non-elect." Whosoever means everybody is chosen, but those that reject Christ will be rejected in the end by him. But salvation's available to whosoever, and our identity is not in us, but the Father and the Son are united together in one, and the Father chose the Son. And our identity is in him. That's what Jesus was talking about in John 14, 15, and 16. You go back and read that. He said, "I and the Father are one. And you and I are one. We are in Christ. We are chosen in him." Jesus Christ is the chosen of God the Father, and we are in him. So therefore, we are the chosen of God. Our new identity is in Jesus, not in ourselves as individuals. And then that next word that a lot of folks are scared when they hear this word, but I love the word, and it's a wonderful word. Verse number 5, it says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." He's predestinated us. God's purpose for those that he has chosen, which is all men, God has chosen all men, but only those who choose him can participate in his choosing. And when we are chosen by him and we choose him, we are the whosoever, not the whosoever will not. We are choosing, we put our identity in him. He has predestined, I'll put that word up there so you can spell it or follow it in your Bible, predestinated us. And we're predestined unto the adoption of children. And by the way, when God talks about the adoption, I like what Brother Farnham pointed out, that adoption is in the future tense as far as what we're concerned now. That's when our salvation is complete. But in God's eyes, it's all the same. God sees all of it. In other words, it's just as well as done because he's predestinated us. He knows where we're going to end up in the end as full-grown sons, as joint heirs of Jesus Christ that Romans 8 talks about. In God's eternal eye, he sees us as he sees Jesus. When God looks at us, yes, we're still sinners, but God sees us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's predestinated us. He sees beyond what we are today. That's his predestination. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated, Romans 8, to be conformed to the image of his Son. as far as God's concerned, it's already a done deal. In fact, if you look down at verse number 11 of Ephesians 1, it says, in whom also we have obtained the inheritance. Those passive, we've already got the inheritance. It's already sure. It's a sure thing. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, and that He should be to the praise of His, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after that ye believed were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God put His seal of His eternal predestination on us, and that seal can never be broken, and that seal is the person of the Holy Spirit who lives inside. Woo! What a great truth that is. What a great promise that is. You see, predestination gives us that perfect assurance that as far as God's concerned, we're already in heaven. We're already there. It's ours to claim the victory. Well, I can't get over this mountain. God said, you're already on the other side. You just don't know it yet. Well, I can't defeat those giants over there. Hey, the battle's already won. Just trust in me and to believe in us. He's predestinated us. We're already in His presence. You can't find a better truth of assurance than that. And then another thing, and I'm going to get sidetracked there because we're out of time, so I'm going to just jump to this, verse number 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. There's that wonderful word, accepted. We're accepted of Him. To the praise of the glory of His grace. God is... Think of this. I read a book a while ago, and two whole chapters are devoted to this. I'll see if I can summarize it in a couple of lines. God, in His grace, God is revealed to us in His grace. Sometimes we say, well, I've failed God. I've messed up. I've sinned. I'm unworthy to be called His child. And our natural tendency is to try to hide that mess up. Our natural tendency is, well, if we just forget about it, it'll go away. But God wants us to confess our sins before Him. Because when we confess our sins, He's willing and able to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Instead of trying to hide our sin, God wants us to confess that sin because then His grace is lifted up. And God's goodness is lifted up because God delights in forgiving us. We don't disappoint God. God knows we sin. In fact, when we sin, we just recognize a little bit of the sin that's already in us. And every time we see that sin and we confess that sin, God gets to exercise His word of grace, where He gets to forgive us. And we receive His grace. Romans chapter 5 says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Now, that's not an excuse for sin, but that is when we sin and we confess that sin, God pours out His grace. That's when His grace is seen in our lives. But we want, boy, if I messed up, I don't want anybody to know about it. God knows you confess your faults one to another. And just to say, hey, I messed up, but God's grace is still sufficient. God's grace has got me through. We're accepted in Him. We're recipients of the grace of God. We're accepted in the Beloved in verse number 6. In Christ who is the Beloved. If we could overcome sin, if we could change our life, if we could get victory over sin on ourselves, we wouldn't need the grace of God. And there would be nothing to praise God for. But we praise Him for His grace, and we're accepted into His Beloved. And then one other verse, and you're familiar with this verse in verse number 7, or this word in verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Redemption is the ransom that was paid, not only paid, but it was paid in full for our sins, past, present, and future. Christ paid the debt of our sin in full with His own blood, and asked nothing in return. You know, that's something that we struggle with in our human minds. Boy, God did this for me. I need to do something for Him. There's nothing I can do for Him. He's done it all. And we think that way because that's our human nature. Well, I want to do this to, I disappointed God so bad. I made such a wreck in my life. I want to give Him this and I want to do this for Him. No. All God wants you to do is just say, hey, I'm a sinner. Can you work in me? God just wants to keep giving to us. But we want to make our own way. And just like we foolishly, before we were saved, wanted to earn our salvation, now we want to earn our righteousness. Now we want to earn our sanctification. But He has redeemed us. He's paid in full. He's given us complete deliverance. Sanctification is, we owe nothing to Him in return. We serve Him completely out of love, not out of duty and not out of guilt. Well, I feel guilty because I did this. I just know we serve Him simply because we love Him, because He's already paid us. And now we love Him because the love that He's poured upon us. And then, oh, this word is so good. And I wish I had more time. This could be a whole message. And verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, plural, according to the riches of His grace. God's forgiveness is much different than man's forgiveness. You know, and here's something. I'm going to take time in Sunday school. This is the answer, the short answer to the question I gave you at the end of Sunday school class this morning for those who are in that class. The difference between man's forgiveness and God's forgiveness. Forgiveness is a release of a debt, an indebtedness. You owe me something and I forgive you, I wipe out that debt. In man's forgiveness, that's how that works. Brother Jacob owes me something, and he owes me his life is what he owes me. No, I'm just kidding. And I said, Jake, you owe me $100, and I'll just forget it. I'll just take it. That's okay. I forgive you. I've released you from that debt, from that obligation. That's how man's forgiveness works. God's forgiveness doesn't work that way. In God's forgiveness, I owe Him everything. And He doesn't just say, okay, I'll just forgive you. I'll just wipe it out. I'll forget about it. In God's forgiveness, somebody still has to pay. I don't have to pay. Somebody has to pay. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus came to pay the price of my forgiveness. Now, I don't pay that price. And He didn't just forget it, but Jesus paid the price. It's a release of a debt. A penalty is deserved in man's forgiveness, but forgiveness is imposed and that debt is not executed. But in God's forgiveness, a penalty is deserved and it is on somebody else. Jesus paid for my debt. Paid for my sin. Well, when we think that, when we have that understanding of forgiveness, that completely changes how we look at that sin. It's easy to say, well, God forgave me of that sin. God just overlooks it. God just, no. The wages of sin is what? Every sin I commit, I deserve to die and spend eternity. Which is amazing because every second I sin, whether I realize it or not. Every second I've sinned multiple times, but God has paid for that sin. And every time a sin is revealed to me, when I see that sin in my life, and I realize the price that Jesus paid for that sin. When He was beaten with a cat of nine tails and the flesh was torn off His body, that was for that sin. Oh, yeah, He just forgave it. Oh, no, it completely changes our view of sin when we understand what Jesus did for our sin. When they mocked Him and spit on Him and nailed Him to the cross, He did that for my sin, that sin that I just committed. The love that God has for me. And the price that He paid for my salvation, Christ died for me. Well, yeah, now He died. It's all done. Oh, every sin I've committed, by the way, is is still paid for. All that Jesus suffered was rightly deserved by me. I'm the one that should have been hung to the cross. I'm the one that should have been beat. I'm the one that should be mocked. And every time I sin, that should have been me. But He paid that price of that sin for me. That caused us to look at those little sins a little different, doesn't it? There's no such thing as a little sin. And every sin is worthy of death. And Jesus not only forgave that as man forgives, oh, I just overlooked that. No, Jesus paid for that sin on the cross. Thank God for His forgiveness. Philippians 1 and verse number 6 is being, and by the way, all these things, these are things we have in Christ. The first seven verses of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians builds upon these, and we can look at other places in Scripture that build upon these thoughts. These we have in, we have them right now. Well, I can't forgive other people. Well, if you understood what Jesus has done for us, it makes it pretty easy. Give other people. I can't get over. You know, I can't get the victory. I can't do this. Oh, we understand what's available to us—the grace of God that can do the impossible, that saved us, and nothing's more impossible than saving us. But the trials that we face—I'm not sure how they're available to us. They're right there for us to claim and to say, "Well, we can't do it." Is the same as the Israelites. And the 12 spies, the 10 spies, you know, 10 were bad and 2 were good. They come back and say, well, I can't do this. I can't get over it. I can't change this. I can't get... Well, we can. No, we can. God can. That's where God's grace comes in. And all because of what we have in Christ. Not in ourselves, not in our own determination, not in our own will, not in our own doing, but in Christ. I love the verse, and I'll conclude with this in Philippians 1 and verse number 6. You probably know the verse, being confident of this very thing, that He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it on the day of Jesus Christ. That's talking about all three spots of sanctification. Our positional sanctification, that's when He began a good work. And He's still working on us right now, or we're working on accepting and applying that those things that we have in Christ in our life. But one day, we'll be complete in Him. In that day, when we see Jesus, when we no longer have that sin nature, but if we could only understand those things that are yet in the future are available for us right now, if we learn to just claim the promise. Not to work for, the promise, just like we claimed His grace to save us, we can claim His grace for victory today. By the way, we'll never reach sinless perfection. Some people will say these words that I'm saying, well, you can twist them and say, well, you're teaching sinless perfection. That's foolishness. We'll never get there. I was going to say something that might break the spirit. I'll joke there for a little bit, but thank God for what we have in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? And are you walking in Him today? I'm going to ask.